It's my pleasure then to ask Brother Dana to come up and deliver the necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be here at all kinds of levels. It's a pleasure to be here because, of course, I'm here with Sarah. It's a pleasure to be here because this is twice now, this ecclesia has been really honestly impressive. The last time I was here, we did the open house week with Truth Corps. That was really impressive. I've never seen that before in ecclesial life. And of course, last night, well, I've never seen that before in ecclesial life. Very impressive. It was really fun to be here last night. Thank you for the invitation and thank you for the opportunity. It's fitting that this morning that I'm here with Sarah because this exhortation is the exhortation that our ecclesia gave to Sarah as she was leaving our meeting to come to the university here. And you need to know that our ecclesia is exactly like this ecclesia. It's absolutely exact, except that our ecclesia could all fit on that front pew, and that we have meeting in each other's living rooms, and there's a few families that we get together, and it's really, really intimate. It's really pleasant. And on top of that, every time we have meeting, there's usually a pot roast or a pad thai or a lasagna cooking in the background. And then after we have meeting, we always get together for lunch afterwards. And you know, meeting on Sunday takes about 3.5 hours because, well, we just really enjoy meeting together and having the meeting and thinking about the things of God. But that's the meeting that Sister Sarah came from. And my hope in this exhortation is that you can take away some of the learnings that we're hoping that Sarah took away from her from the Rolling Hills meeting. When you come to our meeting, you come every Sunday like you do here. And by the time she left the meeting, she had gone to 650-odd meetings. And she had been to Bible schools and she'd been to study days. And we'd had this, sometimes we had the study days in our basement and sometimes we have it at the local community hall. And the long and the short of it is, these are the things, these are six things of many things that we hope that she took away with her. And I hope you get a lesson from Sarah and from the Rolling Hills Ecclesia and from the message of this exhortation. And this exhortation is titled, "Surely by now you have learned." And I'm hoping that these are the things that Sarah learned and, of course, that all of us carry around in us as we go about our day. Here is one thing that I hope that Sarah learns, that we are actively deceived, that at all times in our lives, every minute of the day, the flesh is at work in us and we are actively being deceived, that there is slavery in the heart of men. When Jeremiah says, as we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can understand it?" That doesn't change. That's a constant in our life. And we've really got to recognize that and embrace it. You actually can't trust your thinking. You certainly can't trust your feeling, but that is the nature and character of our existence. You cannot even trust your own choices. Brothers and sisters, we have to be so conscious and wary of the weight of flesh upon us. We know this about the flesh. We know that it prefers muddled and confused thinking, that it prefers a frenzied state. It prefers self-absorption and self-pity, and that hatred and jealousy is not very far from any of us at any time. We devolve to discontent in a moment. That is the heart that is a deceitful above all things, and that is in us, and that is at work in us, and our consciousness of that saves us, of course. But ask me if this is true, or answer me if this is true. Do you think this is true, brothers and sisters and young people, that unease and anxiety are the norm for many? Do you think that's true, that unease and anxiety are a norm for many? I can remember when I was 12 years old and my mom gave me a book, and I can't remember what the book was, but it had some quotes in it. Maybe I was 11, but I remember the quote. And it was, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." I can remember being 12 years old, looking around at all the middle-aged people going, "Oh, this is not something to look forward to, this whole middle-aged thing." And that is the lot of men, to be at a state of anxiety and unease. And I looked at the middle-aged people in life, you know, the school teachers and the parents and the uncles. And with rare exception, I thought, oh, Thoreau was right. Most people do live in a state of quiet desperation. And that's the heart of men at work. And I hope, brothers and sisters, being Bible students, reminds us of that. The best possible anecdote that I've ever heard about the nature of man and the flesh is this. Now, if you've heard this story, well, you're going to hear it again. But this story resounds with me. And I'm going to warn you in advance, it's got a naughty word in it, so brace yourself. Okay? This is the story. There were two fish, and they were swimming along. And they were swimming along, and they were swimming along, and they were swimming along. And they were swimming along, and they were swimming along, and off in the distance, they saw another fish coming towards them. So they kept swimming along, and they were swimming along, and they saw the fish get closer and closer. And they realized as they got closer to the fish that it was an older fish. It had a big beard and shaggy eyebrows. And they got closer and they got closer. And as they passed the old fish said to the two young fish, they said, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" And the two young fish said, "Fine, fine." And they swam past the old fish. And a few minutes later, they were swimming along and they both stopped suddenly in the water. And they looked at each other and they said, "What the heck is water?" And brothers and sisters, that's us. We're underwater all the time, actively being deceived by the flesh, and we get to know that because we're students of Scripture. So what that reminds us of, and what that gives, the power that gives us is this, that we have got to stop being surprised when people around us act as they always have. We already know they're subject to that template. Why does it throw us off when the people near us act with excessive drama or are aggressive or are manipulative or are jealous? Those same characteristics mark our existence. We're experts at that. That's the expertise that Christadelphians have uniquely, that we can call the flesh as it is and own it. It's a beautiful thing. This is power that we have. We are inclined towards this enslavement of the flesh. We truly are, as Paul said, slaves to whatever masters us. And above all of this, let's remind ourselves of this. We devolve to fear. There are about a dozen verses that echo this sentiment. When God asks Israel, "Why do you esteem mere men who are but grass, and so forget the Lord your Maker?" That is our character. And if you don't believe that, think about this. How often in your life do you worry about what other people think and put weight in their opinions, even though you don't actually know what they're thinking? That characteristic plagues us. And that we know that gives us power. It gives us power to navigate the difficult people in our lives, because we know that they're subject to the same only evil continually heart that we are. We are inclined this way, brothers and sisters. This is water. The second thing we hope Sister Sarah came away from the Rolling Hills Ecclesia is this: the idea that we need constant recalibration to the Word. And Jeremiah says, "It is not in man who walketh to direct his steps." So where exactly are you going to get your moral compass alignment from, brothers and sisters? Here's what we know. On one hand, we have all day long to think about whatever we want to think about. And what do we do with that? There is a tendency in us to waste our moments and think about things that are broadly fruitless. A man really is what he thinks about all day long. And that characteristic to waste our thinking reminds us we have to recalibrate to the Word, or we just end up wasting our days. We may waste our moments, and our thinking is meritless. I'm going to give you two principles that come up that remind us about our tendency to waste our thinking. The first one is this, and it comes from... Oh, this is embarrassing. I didn't write down the verse. Okay, but you know this verse. It is this: "He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness." He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. Now, I'm going to suspect that everyone in this room at one time or another had bitterness in them. And you know what it is to walk around in darkness. And here is Scripture reminding us in advance, this is our inclination. And it's calling us to recalibrate to the teachings of the Master. Let us not, brothers and sisters, fall into the trap of wasting our thinking. Here's another verse that comes to mind. A tranquil heart gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Have you felt it, brothers and sisters? Jealousy and comparison? Of course you have. It's the package we know in advance. But it's Scripture reminding us that we have no place spending our thoughts in that place. We have a tendency to waste our thinking. And think of this passage. It's from Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So in contrast to the fleshly thinking, Scripture recalibrates us to remind us that we can have peace if we choose it, but that it's the work of our lives to choose it. So there's two things. First of all, we have a tendency towards the enslavement of the fleshly thinking. And there's the second thing is, we have a tendency to waste our thinking. Here's the third thing. We must be seekers of divine direction in our lives. In short, we know it's divine direction because it fits this criteria. We must live the smartest way possible. And when you're in a situation and you draw upon the teachings of Christ, it's always the smartest thing to do. And that's a beautiful thing. We must live in a state of mental fitness. Does every little thing throw us off? That's a really good definition of mental fitness. We must be seekers of divine direction and learning in our lives. We always must think right. We always must do right. And this is the tendency that is at work in us. We have a tendency to be enslaved in the moment. Remember the first thing? We have a tendency to be enslaved to the fleshly thinking. We have a tendency to waste our thinking. We also have a tendency to be caught up in the reaction of the moment. And Scripture calls us to something different than that. We must be seekers of divine learning and direction in our lives. Think of this. Think of a situation within the last 30 days when this verse, had we had it in our minds, would have saved us. Think of this. A fool shows their annoyance at once. A fool shows their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Who amongst us wouldn't have been well served to have had that in our head in the last 30 days, or in the last 10 days, or the last 5 days? And certainly, brethren, leading our marriages, bringing Christ to bear, a fool shows his annoyance at once. Who couldn't have profited by that divine learning and that divine direction? So here we go. Here's where we're at so far. We talked about the active deception of the flesh. We talked about the need for constant reminding. And we talked about the demand that we must be seekers of divine direction and learning in our lives. Here's the fourth thing that we hope Sister Sarah takes away to Victoria with her. It is hard to be a believer. Just remind ourselves of that. It is not easy to be a believer. Let's do some math. I want you to think of every character that is in Scripture. Every character that is ever mentioned in Scripture. Every nation, every population, every group of people. I want you to think of the word that describes them. There's only two words. It's either belief or unbelief. In Scripture, more often than not, does it talk about belief or unbelief? What is the character of the bulk of the people that are mentioned in Scripture? Is it belief or is it unbelief? Well, I hope you've done the math, and the math is pretty clear. It is starkly unbelief. That the pattern of human tradition is to fundamentally not believe. So we shouldn't be surprised that it's hard to be a believer and that people fall away. It is difficult to hold on and hold fast to the things of the truth. David, Uriah, Bathsheba. How is it possible? The murder and the adultery, Samson being unequally yoked, King Asa, he's one of the 8 kings that were successful, but we find out that he enslaved his people. 33 of the 40 kings mentioned of the nation of Israel were ungodly people. They didn't fundamentally believe. And of the 7 that did, not all of them were perfect. We shouldn't be surprised that it's difficult and hard to hold on to the teachings of our high calling. Think of this verse. It's referring to all Israel. For 40 years, these people have tempted me and tried me, though they saw what I did. The people of Israel saw the manna and the quail and the columns and the pillars. And when Moses walked out to the tent of meeting, they saw the presence of God discourse with Moses. And it didn't change broadly their character. Seeing the manifest hand of God didn't actually make a huge population a population of believers. We cannot be surprised when it's hard to be a believer. That's the template of Scripture. That's the reminder of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, young people, you will fail. And I'll tell you why. Because we forget. You can get up every day and say, I will be a servant of the Most High God. Well, sometime during that day, you're going to forget. And if you didn't forget, you're going to become exhausted. And you're going to become overwhelmed. And you're not going to meet the calling that we've been called to. We should not be surprised that it's difficult to be a believer. Believers throughout Scripture show bold lapses of character for a reason, to remind us. It's not a piece of cake. The only evil continually heart is upon us. This is water. It's not going to change. It's work. It's uphill all the time. I'm not saying it's not joyous, but I am saying it is work. The flesh is relentless. It will humble us. And to know that is a gift. The fifth principle we're hoping Sister Sarah takes to Victoria with her is the privilege and the gift of the daily salvation of the high calling. That it's always about self-control. To counter the work of the flesh, it's always about self-control. There's the self-regulation piece that tells you what you're not supposed to do. There's the self-discipline piece, which tells you the things you want, you have to do, even though you don't want to do them. Those things are upon us. It's curious that one of the prevailing characteristics of the flesh is fear, right? We all devolve to fear and anxiety, with rare exception. So think of this verse from 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What a gift to know that, to be reminded that the calling really is counter to the only evil continually hard. And answer me this, would Scripture ask us to do something that we couldn't do? Is it really impossible, the thing that is before us? It can't be. The high calling is the privilege and the deliverance of our daily existence. I asked the young people this on Friday night. What is the thing you must stop doing right now, brothers and sisters? What is the thing in your life you have got to stop doing right now? This is the self-regulation piece. What have you got to stop? Can you name the thing in your life that's got to stop? And conversely, what is the thing that you need to start doing? The self-discipline piece. What's the thing in your life that you've got to start doing right now that's not being done? Those are the characteristics of change, brothers and sisters. This is the love of God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That is the passage that we read this morning. It's from 1 John 5, verse 3. And it's strange, but I've been a student of Scripture for 30 years, and it's only been in the last 6 months that this verse has just knocked me down. It reminds us that the manifest power of God is borne out in our yearning and our success in carrying out his commands. And he reminds us the commands aren't burdensome. The burden, brother and sister, is the flesh. And our ability to circumvent it delivers us day by day. And so here we are at the end. Five things to remember, and here's the sixth. We have to remember the work of Christ. We have to remember that it's not a mystery what goes on here today. We're about to take part in eating bread and drinking wine. And it's not magic. No magic occurs in this moment. It's just bread and it's just wine. And it's to remind us. And it's counter to the message of the churches, which say, oh, something really miraculous is going on here. There isn't. It's not about substitution. It's not about appeasing an angry God. It's no magic trick. There's no big show. There's no mystery. We're coming to break bread because every one of us who have been baptized said at their baptism that we were going to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And this is our recommitment to that. And that delivers us. This is the love of God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. And this is enlightenment, brothers and sisters. This gives us freedom all the time to know that we can be delivered simply by holding fast to the high calling that we've been called to. And if you didn't believe me that this is the work of Christ, that it's not a mystery, that it's not about substitution, that it's not about appeasement, that God isn't angry with us, or it isn't a magic trick, just think of these few verses. Here is 1 Peter 2:21. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Doesn't say leaving you a magic trick, an example to follow in his steps. That's it, brothers and sisters. We have got to undo mystery as we're Bible students. What? To teach? To learn? That's the message of God? Well, what else would it be, brothers and sisters? Here's another verse, John 14:31. John 14:31 says, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And that God is, or Jesus is calling us to do as he has done. Find out what God wants and do it. And by extension, save ourselves. Well, what's the alternative? Do you want to go back and live in the state of envy that plagues so many people? Do you want to have the hatred in your heart and walk around in darkness? The high calling really is a gift. Third thing, and I love this verse, Matthew 11:29, Jesus actually said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There is no magic, brothers and sisters. We must hold fast. We must uphold the laws of God, or we're ruined. We are being deceived, brothers and sisters. There is a tendency in us to be enslaved. We must recalibrate to the word, brothers and sisters. A man really is what he thinks about all day long. We have a tendency to waste our thinking. We must be active seekers of divine direction. And I'm asking you this. If the wisdom of Scripture is not carrying us along, what is? What else would it be? If the weight of Scripture isn't waking us up at night and pushing us through our day to live up to the holy calling, what else would it be? Remember that phrase? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing our sight. We must be active seekers. There is a tendency to be enslaved in the moment and be reactive. And the truth should allow us to circumvent that. Fourth thing, it really is hard to be a believer, brothers and sisters. We will fail. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But the high calling is a privilege. Godliness truly is freedom. And finally, the work of Christ. To teach us, to change us, to make us learn. Are we going to be perfect, brothers and sisters? Sorry, it's not the part of the package. But can we be better? Absolutely. That is the high calling and the work of Christ. This is the love of God, brothers and sisters, to keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. Thank you very much.